Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your living word. Lord Jesus, as we dwell upon these words, we see how you had sent the 12 to serve in the ministry. We pray, Lord, that we may abide by your word and that we will apply this in the life of our church and in our own lives. Lord God, may the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you. Our Lord, our God, we pray. Amen. It's nice often to return to your place of birth, in a village or a town. I was born and bred in Singapore, and when I return to Singapore, I often meet friends, classmates, some for 50 years I've not seen them. And sometimes they look at me and they said, "Oh, George, we heard you were in Africa." I said, "Yes." "Oh, where's your African wife?" I left as a bachelor, and, well, we were married before we went out to Africa in the Sahel belt. It was really a most challenging and satisfying time where we were. And so it is that Jesus comes back to his village. He's a Nazarene. And we read his gospel how he went back to his hometown. In previous chapters, Jesus had performed great miracles away from home. He had healed a man possessed of a legion of devils, and he had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But coming home to Nazareth, what happened here? Let me read. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence has this man these things? What wisdom has he which is given unto him? Is not this the carpenter's son?' For 30 years Jesus worked in the carpentry shop of Joseph. And then he began his ministry. And so as he returned home after all that he had done, they were astonished. Why all this controversy? Where did this man get these things? Where did he get the wisdom? Is not this the carpenter's son?" What was the heat generated so much? One of the great blessings of the Gospels is that many incidents in the life of Jesus appear in more than one Gospel. And often the account in one Gospel will appear shed a different light of this event. So let's read what Luke has to say. Let me read what Luke has to say. It says, When Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and rolling it, he found the place where it is written. Luke 4:16-21. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Here he's reading from Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me, because to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it to an attendant, and he sat down. And what did he say? "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, the passage that Jesus read was a well-known messianic passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61:1-2. The Jews were looking for a Messiah, for God's deliverer, who was going to release them from captivity. They had suffered under the yoke of Rome, since 63 BC, and they were hoping for a military Messiah to deliver them from this oppression. So this is what made Jesus' claim so extraordinary to be that Messiah. Why did the Nazarenes reject him? It was because he was one of them. In their eyes, he wasn't something special. There is a danger in our Christian lives that we too can miss out on God's blessings because we fail to recognize God's messenger, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The people in Nazareth lost out, as the scripture sadly tells us. He could not do any miracles in Nazareth except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. The same thing is true in our Christian life. If we fail to recognize God's messenger, Jesus is teaching his disciples here in the next few verses how to do the work of the ministry. He's taking them to a next level. He's saying, well, you've seen me do the healing, you've seen me driving out demons. Now it's up to you. So he picked 12 disciples so that he could gain the experience from watching him and doing it themselves. So it's time for them to have some experience. From the reading, there are 5 tools of ministry that Jesus gives them. First of all, he gives them a model for ministry, the disciples' ministry. Verse 6 says, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. You know what I like about this is that Jesus led by example. Before he tells his disciples to go and do the work of the ministry, he was already out there. He didn't sort of stand at a distance. No, he took all our humanity. He became human to show us what to do. He is a very hands-on, personal and practical Savior. No other ism has this kind of practical, personal Savior. And notice that Jesus doesn't wait around for the villagers to come. He left Nazareth and went to them. Here is a lesson we need to hear. We need to get people to come to our church. We don't talk enough about people going to our church, going to people. That's what he says. Don't wait in the sanctuary and pray for people to come in and fill the pews. I want people in the pews to go out to them. That's what the ministry is all about. I'm convinced that most of the ministry God calls us to do is outside the church. It happens when we reach out with God's word to the people in our community. When we teach our kids from what is right and wrong. When we discuss Bible stories around the dinner table. When we reach out with Christian friendship to our co-workers at work or in college. Reach out with the love of God beyond the walls of this building. That is our model for ministry. The next thing Jesus gives us, companionship for ministry. Verse 7 says, he calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2. It was customary in both Jewish and Greek culture to send out messengers in groups of 2. That way, if someone were to go wrong, then there would be 2 witnesses to testify on behalf of the sender. But the bottom line is God never intended you to do the work of the ministry by yourselves. We need help. We need encouragement. Look at Apostle Paul. As great as he was when the church sent him out in the first missionary journey, they didn't send him out alone. He sent out with someone. Do we know who he sent out with? Barnabas. Do you know what the name Barnabas means? It means son of encouragement. We all need sons of encouragement in our lives. We all need people who will love us, people who will build us up in a Christian. And when the life gets tough, the saying goes, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, we read, two are better than one, because they have a great reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, he said, if there's a person who thinks they can do God's work all by themselves, because when they fail miserably, there will be no one to console them, no one to help them up. Before you try anything new to the Lord, pray to Him. Pray to God that He will send you a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, someone who will pray with you and work with you and love you. Don't try to do everything yourself. Get some help. So far we see Jesus has given us a model, a companionship for ministry. Now he gives us power for ministry. The second part of verse 7 says, he gave them authority over evil spirits. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't think I can do all this. I don't think I can overcome the demons in my life, let alone anyone else. I'm not strong, I can't do it. You're probably right. You're not strong enough, but Jesus is always asking you to do this, not in your own strength. He's asking you to minister in His power. He's not asking you to battle the forces of evil and deception all by yourself. He's giving you His power for ministry. If we were doing this on our own, possibly we will quit. But we are not alone. For He gives us the power for ministry. As we read in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, He gives us the power for reaching out. Jesus also gives us a model for ministry, a model, a companionship, power, and He gives us provisions for ministry. Verse 8 says, these were His instructions. Take no thought for yourself. Take nothing for the staff, for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. You see, Galilee was a very hilly and rocky place. So no traveler would travel without his staff. So Jesus said, take nothing for a journey except a staff. See, the staff is a very useful stick. It helps you to steady yourself when you climb up a rocky hill. And if a wild animal attacks you, you could use it as a club. So for a traveler, the staff was an indispensable item. And so Jesus graciously allowed the disciples to take one along. And according to verse 9, he said, do not take only the clothes on your back and a pair of sandals. This was just about what Jesus said, travel light. For a couple of reasons why. Number one, to teach disciples that they were ever in a situation like this, they will always be able to count on God to care for them. The apostles were just getting their feet wet. And Jesus wanted them early on to know that God's call will never lack God's supply. In fact, 2 years later, Jesus has his disciples looking back on this experience. In Luke 22:35, we read, Jesus said, "When I send you without a purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" And the disciples said, "Nothing." In other words, there was never a time where we don't have anything what we needed. God always takes care of us. God put that in the Bible for us. He wants us to know that when we step out in faith to serve Him, we will always have everything we need. Another reason why Jesus told the apostles to travel light was that they will be totally committed to their mission and not preoccupied with material things. You see, in the 21st century, we live such comfortable lives, it's easy to forget that we are supposed to be here on a mission. We are supposed to be here to win people for Christ. We are supposed to be here to minister to the needs of the community. Would it make any sense for God to put us on this earth just to accumulate material wealth? You know, sometimes in the early in missions nowadays, a missionary needs a computer. And next thing, he needs an iPad. When we were in Africa, we had a crystal set. I don't know whether any of you know a crystal set. You made your own crystal set. That was a crystal set to get the news. And Jesus says next, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. In other words, don't go running around looking for the nicest possible accommodation. Stay wherever you are welcome. You see, back then, in Jesus' time, there were a lot of philosophers traveling around. And they would stay the night with whoever would take them. But when someone with a nicer house made them an offer, they would ditch the first host and go and stay at the nicest place. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't do that. Don't leave the people with the impression that your ministry is all about yourself rather than about God. Don't let them to believe that you are only there for yourself. You see, mission is sometimes important that we live together as a people. Try very hard to live with the people so that you can have fellowship with them and not on a different level. I mean, there's nothing wrong with experiencing the finer things in life. But when this becomes the main reason why you live your life and why you, then that's a problem rather than serving the Lord. In verse 11, Jesus says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake off the dust when you leave as a testimony against them. You see, it was a custom of any Jewish person who had traveled outside of Palestine to shake off the dust of the Gentile territories from their sandals and garments where they had passed, lest they contaminate the land of Israel. So by this action, they dissociated themselves from the sins of those countries and the impending judgment. Here in this section, this act was done in protest against those who rejected Jesus the Messiah, the Messiah's messenger. So Jesus is saying, if anyone does not welcome you, then you should treat them the same way. Do this as a reminder to everyone in the town that you have fulfilled your ministry obligations. We know people would love to see, we love to see people come to Christ. But whatever reason, they are not open to spiritual things. Maybe there's a sin in their life. Maybe they don't want to give up. Maybe they are not just ready. Keep them in prayer. We need to persevere and be patient, trusting to God's guidance and power. For God is never through with those who are on the outside. Give us the strength to fulfill our ministry in the community. I remember in early days when we were in Boku in Africa, we had Muslim nurses coming for training. And I used to speak in the community, speak in the outpatients, and tell them a story about, hygiene and food and things like that. And then I would tell them the feeding of the 5,000. I never spoke to the Muslim students out of respect for them. But one of them came and listened. And when I returned to England, there was an African nurse looking for me. And eventually he found me. He had come from Boku and trained here and became a lecturer in the University of Kingston. And his name is Maliki Muhammad. I never spoke to him. And I met him and he said, do you remember when you spoke in our patients, I used to go and listen to you. And when he came to this country, he accepted the Lord. And not only that, he's pastoring a congregation. I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit enables this, the power of the Spirit. When we were in China, we were not allowed to preach, not allowed to say anything. But we never hid the fact that we were Christians. So we had Bibles on the table. And the public security man official came. And we had on the wall verses of 1 Corinthians 13, love, for love never faileth. So he looked at it and he said, where do you get this verse from? Oh, I said, from the Bible. So I show him the Bible. There are 25 million copies of Bibles printed in China. So don't bring any Bibles printed in Hong Kong, Singapore, UK or US. They will be confiscated. They have their own Bibles. And it's true. They are not from the authorized version. So the public security man gave a Bible and he looked and he said, oh, it's interesting. I say, you may have a look at it and borrow it for 2 months. He said, may I? So he kept it in his pocket and he went home. After the performance, he came back and he said, it's very interesting. I said, you may have it. May I? So he put it in his pocket and he went home. You see, he cannot tell people that he has a Bible. He will lose his job. And if any official were to buy a Bible in church, they have to sign their name. And they will lose their job. God gives us the power. God enables things to happen, which I could never even plan or imagine. So God, Jesus gives us a model for ministry, a companionship for ministry, power, provisions for ministry. And now he gives us a practice for ministry. In verse 12 he says, he went out and preached that the people should repent. Jesus calls us to serve him. He's called sinners to repent. in order to receive forgiveness. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Literally, repent means to change your mind. So disciples were preaching, that, hoping that people would change their mind about their sin, to recognize the sin in themselves. They need to change their ways. They need to change their living ways. As Jesus says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not too hard to see how this kind of preaching could cause a problem. Some people don't like to be told things in their lives. They don't like to change. They don't like to be told that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They don't like to hear that someone greater than themselves to save them. But praise God, this apostolic training session turned out to be a huge success. In verse 13 we read, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Notice the disciples did two things. In verse 12, we saw them ministering to the eternal spiritual needs. And now they were ministering to the physical and social needs. For God calls us to minister to the whole person. He's not just concerned about our eternal destiny. He's concerned about our immediate situation. He's concerned about the problems we have right now. And just as Jesus sent his disciples to help the hurting people in Galilee, likewise, he's sending us to reach out to the unsaved, to the hurting people here in Queen's Park. You know, in doing this, you are not alone. Often in some churches, we have a one-man band. Everybody is like a pope. The task of our ministry is to do it together, to train so that we can work together. And in Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 11 spells out our special gifts, each as one to teach God's word. So when God gave birth to the church in the first century, he used apostles and prophets to establish healthy believers by means of writing down the New Testament scriptures. Today, God continues to build up the strength of the body of Christ through the work of evangelists, many who have served as missionaries around the world. He has served pastors and teachers to teach the scripture to the needy. Why bother, you might say? Question is this, that to prepare God's people for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are many men and women in New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, in Australia, in Singapore, in Kenya, in Guam. They have given many hours of their time. They have answered the call to become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous encouragement to us here. in our fellowship.
You see, the point is, God never intended us to be spectator Christians. We all need to be involved in some kind of ministry, whether it's Bible study, evangelism, or visiting friends, or encouraging other believers. Each one of us needs a hands-on practical experience. Otherwise, your Christian education isn't complete. If we are not using what God gave us, then we are really not learning anything. Let us seek to the advancement of the gospel. The story is told of a preacher in Romania in recent times after changeover from communism. He climbed up to a balcony of a square where there were many communist leaders who had previously proclaimed the precepts of communism. His underground name was Brother Paul. He stood on the balcony and he looked down at the thousands of people gathered there, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "Our God is alive. Our God is alive." And the people looked up at him and said, "Our God is alive." In response, "Our God is alive." For the first time in decades, the people of Romania were free to proclaim their Christianity in the streets of that city. Are the doors swinging open for us? Oh yes, there will be opponents, no question about that. But we dare not look at the problems. We must seize the opportunities, perhaps not as dramatic as Romania. I recall when we were in China, we were not allowed to preach, not allowed to say anything. And there were 56 villages. So we trained. 300 village doctors, or barefoot doctors as they call them. So by training them, we gained access to villages. And we were able to share the word, person to person. There are opportunities for us to reach out to the community, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. For he has given us a model, a companionship, a power, a provision. And he showed us the practice of the ministry. Lastly, what is God calling us to do here at Queenstown? Amen.